It's going to be a little different this time. In the past, I've gone over people in church history from long ago, like John Newton last week, last conference was from the 1700s. And we've gone over some people a little more modern in times past, but I wanted to do something. I just felt this. I was fellowshipping with Rob about it. There were others that I really wanted to share about too, but I knew this particular brother really well, and I was telling Rob, you know, because Rob said, I don't even know what he looks like. And I thought, you don't know what Don looks like? I don't think I ever saw him. So you turn the page over on the back. That's a picture. That's me in the middle in the green shirt, wrinkle-free. Amen. And then Don Looper is the brother on the far left, the older brother there. So you can see there's Don Looper, and then that's Titus Rodriguez. He's in the church in Austin. And this is Mrs. from the church in Austin. And that's me. And then there's Mike Lynch. He's now in the church in, is it Fort Lauderdale, I think, or Tallahassee. I forgot. He's in Florida now. There's Tim C., still in Austin, and Chris Lynch, Mike's younger brother, is also there in Austin. Those brothers there. So we're there on the property of the meeting hall. And so I wanted to tell you about Don Looper. He went to be with the Lord in 2003. It was the year after I moved to Lincoln, before we started meeting as a church in Omaha. My wife and I lived for 2.5 years in Lincoln. And met with the 13 saints there who were meeting as the church, or actually with us it made 13. And that was with me, my wife, my son, and my daughter. and then a year later, my other daughter. So Brother Don was born in 1945, right at the end of the war. And I put this at the title, A Pattern to the Flock. This brother, I know you don't know him. Does anybody here know him? Anybody at all? Anybody know him? Did anybody know him at all? Yeah, you didn't know him at all. He was quite a pillar in the recovery, and he was a co-worker and was involved in a lot of fellowship in leading not only the church locally, but in fellowship with the churches. And he was a brother that people considered very much to have a lot of wisdom from God. He was the kind of brother, even when he was younger, you just respected him. He was way beyond his years in wisdom and in knowing the Lord and in knowing the Word. So let me just tell you his story a little bit. And I want to show you the ways that he impressed me. This is just a short speaking, so there's no way to share it all. I know that when I'm through speaking, I'm going to think, oh, I should have put that there. I already am. I can already think of so many things that I should have put on this piece of paper to talk about Don. So, the Lord gave him as a gift to the body, and I want to pass on that pattern to you as someone who was very much in the beginning of the church life here in the United States, and in particular in Texas. But he was there almost from the very beginning of all of this, and started in his college days. So I just put categories there. And the first one says, he was a pattern to the flock in this way, an evangelist's love for people. And this is the only one where I put kind of a paragraph, but quite honestly, tell you the truth, I was just trying to fit a lot on front and back, so I just put it as a paragraph. But here we go. I want to read this to you a little bit. This was his testimony. He went to Bel Air High School in Houston, which was at that time like the biggest and best high school in Houston, Texas. They always won all the sports things in Houston. And he was on their baseball team, and he was really good. Don was a natural at baseball. He was a little shorter than I am, but really fast. To show you how good he was athletically, he actually got college scholarships to play basketball, and he was shorter than me. He also got college scholarships to play football, but he knew that if you're going to play athletically and have a long-term career, better choose baseball, because baseball players tend to play a lot longer than basketball players and football players. So he chose baseball, and he was a shortstop and a second baseman. So he was really good. And for the most part, he was a second baseman in baseball. And in his high school years, his team won the Texas State Championship. That's a big deal. Texas is a big state. There's a lot of high schools in Texas. So when you're the number one in the state championship, that's huge. That means you had really star players, and Don was one of them. He was scouted already very young for the professional leagues. His team won, and he told me this story. He said, You know, that year, that's all they can think about, state. We're going to win state. We're the best. We're the best. We're going to win state. And he said he just practiced all the time, He showed me sometimes, one time he was helping my son, and when my son was a high school pitcher, and he came over and he showed my son, David, a little bit how to pitch and so forth. And he said, yeah, when you just do it over and over and over again, it's just second nature. And he was good. And so his team won the state championship. And he told me that on the way back, they were on the bus, and he said he looked out the window and he thought, what now? Because he realized he'd gotten the dream of his life, you know, up to that point, which was to be a member of the state championship in baseball. What now? And he said, I can't describe to you that empty feeling I had that I'm supposed to be really happy now. I'm supposed to be, like, so satisfied now. But I'm riding home on the bus, and we just got it all, and I'm not satisfied, and I'm not happy. I got a hole in me. And he said, it's hard to describe the feeling, looking out of the window, knowing you just got everything that you ever wanted out of the world, and it didn't meet the need. It wasn't what you thought it was. So he turned to the Lord then, and that's when he had a big turn to Christ. And then he went to college. So he decided to play for Baylor because that was a Baptist college. So he went to Baylor, Texas, and played with them, and he was the star of their team. There were a few other really good players on that team as well. Don was scouted out. He had a career in the major leagues. It was hands down he was going to get it. And he knew it. He knew that too. But the Lord was calling him. And so while he was there, he just couldn't help it. He had to preach the gospel to his friends. So with his baseball and the other athletes that he knew, he began to share with them about the Lord. Eventually, he became a youth pastor at a Baptist congregation, Waco Baptist Church, actually. It was a big Baptist church there. He became the youth pastor there. And he's 19 years old, and he was the youth pastor. And he started having revivals many weekends there at the Baptist church. And he would invite all of his friends to come. He also lived in a dormitory, and he preached the gospel to so many people there in the dorms. And on the team, you know, he preached the gospel a lot to them. So it got to be such a big deal that students started coming to Waco Baptist Church to hear Looper preach. And so they would say, they would pass the word around, Looper's preaching this weekend. And they wanted to hear this 19-year-old preach the word. And when he got saved, he started a meeting in his dormitory where two or three students, you know, male athletes were meeting with him in the dorm. That meeting grew to over 20 through the gospel. These were all people that had received the Lord there in college and had gotten saved and began to meet with him. There was one person that knew him really well in college, and he told me personally. He said, I never knew anybody in college that had a heart as for people as big as Don Looper's heart. He said, I've never known anybody that had a heart as big as he did for other people. He had a big heart for people. And that was not just by preaching, but he was so helpful to people. One person lost his scholarship, had to get a job. So Don and his wife Judy had him over for meals so he could eat. He was from a poor family. And then Don took him to work at 10 at night and then picked him up at midnight every night to give him transportation to his job and from his job just to care for him. Well, at Baylor then, the team got better and better, and Baylor won the championship for baseball. Southwest Conference, but at that time, Baylor, you know, and we had this thing called the Southwest Conference. And their team won. They went to Omaha, and they won. You know, at Omaha is the College World Series. They won the College World Series in Omaha. And that was a great thing. But Don told me the experience of that was not the same because he had already found Christ as his life. He wasn't expecting baseball to meet his need. But the coach was really bothered by Don, by another brother, and some others. They were getting stirred up for the Lord. And the coach felt like, you know, you're becoming a distraction to the team. So the coach told Don and another brother and told them, you know, you two, you either leave the church that you've gotten into, or you're off the team. And he gave him that ultimatum. He said, we'll play out this season. You guys decide by the end of the season. Well, that season, because of all that bothering, it was pretty hard on Don. But then he still ended up doing really, really good in baseball. The team did well. But the coach said, you know, Looper, I just want you to be gone anyway. Didn't even give him a choice. He just said, you're off. You're off the team. Kicked him off the team. And then took away the scholarship from the other person. And then the next year, so that was the end of the season. The next year, the team did horrible. And the coach got fired. But the brothers were out. And so Don got into the College of Education. And at that point, that summer, that all happened. Well, that summer, Brother Lee came to Waco to fellowship with a handful of believers, Benson Phillips, Don Looper, and some of his wife Judy, wife-to-be Judy, and some others. And Brother Lee met with them and fellowshiped with them. During that time, Don went to every one of those meetings. And then in the afternoons, even between those meetings, he had fellowship with Brother Lee a lot. And then from there, Don went to Los Angeles to the conference that Brother Lee gave, along with all the others. When they came back, they were clear that they were going to meet as the church in Waco. And they were going to leave the denominations and just meet together simply as the church. And they asked one time, Brother Lee, they asked him, you know, Brother Lee, there's this group that's just prevailing. I mean, they're strong in the gospel and they have a lot of spiritual experiences. Shouldn't we just join them? And Brother Lee told them, your standing is more important than your condition. They said, we're just 5, 6, 7 people here. We're just mostly, you know, don't even know how to pray or anything. And they're the strong and prevailing. And he told them, your standing means much more than your condition. Your condition will always change, but your standing is what has to stay permanent. He learned a lot from that. And so I'm going to tell you how he learned a lot from that. Well, so Don and Judy and brothers from all around Texas were thinking they wanted to consolidate, to come together in some bigger place. So there was in Plainview, Texas, a church meeting there, also a church in Denton, and then in Waco. So there was these three, but they were all kind of small. And they were thinking, let's all come together and let's pray in fellowship about let's move somewhere and just consolidate. So they were thinking, where should we go? And they just couldn't seem to get the mind of the Spirit. So in that meeting, then one sister, and it was Judy, Don's wife-to-be, she said, how about Houston? And everybody was like, amen, Houston. Yeah, Houston. And there was just an echo in the body, and all of them felt good. Let's move to Houston. And so that's how the church in Houston got born, through one sister brave enough to say, how about Houston? And that was his wife. And so there was the sense inside the brothers and sisters, let's go to Houston. So Don went to Houston then. And now you got to understand, he's a school teacher. He's given up his baseball career to follow the Lord and to serve in the church life. And if you're wondering, why did he have to give up his baseball career? You don't know about baseball. With baseball, you have to travel all over the place. So he was there in Houston. He gave up his baseball career. And then after he was a teacher for a while, he felt like the Lord was calling him to serve more in a full-time way, to help the church more in a full-time way. But at that time, brothers supported themselves. There was very little thought of, you know, like when we send someone to the full-time training, we support them while they're there, and sometimes we support saints to serve full-time through the offerings. But at that time, we weren't doing that. It just nobody was doing that. And Benson supported himself with a daycare that he bought, and so forth. So that's the way the brothers supported themselves. Ray Graver had a daycare for a while, and then he did a different business. And so Don got a delivery business. He bought a big old red pickup truck, and he contracted with people to deliver equipment from job to job. So this is a guy who really at this point in his life should have been on the New York Yankees playing baseball and getting famous. And now he's delivering equipment. But eventually, even the Lord touched him to drop that. So after a few years, the Lord told him to go to Austin to serve on the campus and to help in the church life there in Austin. So in fellowship, in the body, and in his own feeling, there was a brand new church life in Austin. We had just been there 6 months. We were just starting the work on the University of Texas campus. I was 19 years old. I had just moved there from New Orleans. And Neil Wolfson, the brother I told you about, in my dorm room, he moved also. So we were preaching the gospel all over the campus. People were getting saved. Praise the Lord. People were coming in the church. And Don was a big, big help in that. Because that time while he was delivering, he was helping the saints learn how to labor on the University of Houston campus. We found out later that what he was doing was, in all this fellowship that he had had with Brother Lee over the years, Brother Lee had told Don the way that they had been successful on the campuses in China. And he spent a lot of personal time with Don to tell Don, this is what we did, this is how we did it. And he told Don the result of the different campuses. So Don was copying that, the pattern that Brother Lee had given. And he put it into practice at the University of Houston, which was a very, very boring commuter college. And suddenly there were people coming to the Lord and coming into the church life like crazy from the University of Houston. And then that's why the brothers felt, you should go to Austin, Don. And they asked Don to consider and to pray about going to Austin. And I still remember the day all of a sudden Don Looper showed up. And I was, like I said, I was like 19 years old. And Don showed up in the meetings. And he was very, very burdened for the University of Texas campus. So I ended up getting in a lot of fellowship and coordination with him. And I learned so much from him as a pattern, very, very much. And he was a person that was, he was the most stubborn person I have ever met in some things. And he was the most kind and flexible person in other things. And I'm going to tell you what he was stubborn about. And I'm going to tell you what he was flexible about in just a minute. And he was, like that brother said, he had the biggest heart. And I'm going to show you why, how I know that and how that built up the church in Austin. The first year he came, we had 90 people come into the church life off the University of Texas campus. We had 90 come in the church. A lot of them are all pillars in the church life all over the country today. And it's like, he came off the campus. Oh, yeah, that brother, yeah, he came off the campus. I can just tell you, name him. Oh, brother so-and-so, yeah, he's in the church here and somewhere in Washington. Or yeah, he came off the UT campus that year. One after another came off that campus because Don was there to kind of help us in this way. He had a big evangelist heart. So I mentioned here at the very bottom of that paragraph that he had, when he was in Houston as a school teacher, I remember this. I went over to his apartment during the summers. I think I was still in high school. I must have been because I hadn't gone to college. And he was there eating lunch in his apartment, and he was really burdened for people. And there was this painter at the apartment complex, and his wife also lived with the painter there at the apartment complex. I mean, they painted the apartments. And Don was working with him. And Don had a way just to win that guy with love, and that guy received the Lord through Don. And then, because of the big change in that guy, his wife saw it, and she became a believer. And so both of them came into the church life. So here's a guy who should have been getting famous on the New York Yankees baseball team. Now he's painting in an apartment complex on his summers while he's a teacher, trying to make a little extra money. And he's leading people to Christ, and they're coming into the church life and becoming functioning members in the body of Christ. Which do you think has more eternal significance? And I remember the day when Don turned 40, and I was with Don in a meeting in Austin, a little meeting, and I laughed and I said, hey, Don, you're 40. Ah, your baseball career would be over now, wouldn't it? It'd be all over. He turned to me and he said, I made the right decision, didn't I? Made the right decision. It'd all be over now if I had chosen that over the Lord himself. So then I also have an example here. This is, again, we're just under the evangelist love for people. The touching story of how he led a sister's husband to the Lord in Austin. Okay, I told you about the very humble apartment painter. Then in Austin, there was a sister. She got saved. She came in the church life. Her husband was incredibly wealthy. He was a super salesman. He had risen to the top ranks of a big famous vacuum cleaner company. And he had it all. I mean, they had the greatest house right outside of Austin in the Hill Country. Beautiful. He had money. He didn't know what to do with all this money. And he was a leader in the company. And he was like a charismatic guy and a strong speaker and just magnetic personality. I mean, the kind of guy that could have been, you know, a governor of Texas if he wanted to. And so the sister was so burdened that he got get saved. So she asked Don to get to know him. And so just like Don had a way to get that little painter, house painter saved, he had the same way to fit right in with this guy who was so influential and powerful in Austin and so rich in Austin. And he began to have lunches with him, spend time with him, get to know him. And then the guy started to trust him and started to ask him questions about the Bible, about the Lord. Eventually, that guy got saved, came in the church life. When I left Austin, they were having regular home meetings out there in their home and even had turned their place into a retreat place for saints to come and spend weekends and things like that. And I remember when he got baptized. We baptized that wealthy, powerful businessman in a bathtub in his home. And I remember he was rejoicing and praising the Lord. He was in another world. And I know his name. I won't say it. His first name was Lee. But anyway, Lee is a person that was totally changed because of somebody who just had a big heart for him. He wanted to argue all the time because he was really smart, but he couldn't overcome that love that was coming through Brother Don. It was something. And I witnessed that. I saw that happen. I learned a lot from that. And then look at the next one, an overcomer's consecration. We'll just read through this real quick, and I'll show. This has just got some of the quotes from him. But it says, to answer the Lord's call to follow me, he gave up baseball, a career in religion, a teaching career, and a delivery business. Served full-time, lived by faith, and even while he was serving full-time in Austin, he still sometimes mowed an apartment complex's lawn, just like the Apostle Paul made tents. We know from the Bible that the great Apostle Paul, at times made tents to support him and others. And so, materially speaking, he did live very humbly. But he set a good example for all of us that way. And then, due to the Lord's leading within and in the body, he moved to serve in the church in Austin, even though allergies were suffering for him and his wife. When he moved there, you know, if you've ever gone to Austin or lived in Austin, if you're allergic to a certain type of pollen, every 2 years there's a breakout of that. It's horrible. Winters are horrible, pretty much every winter, for people that are allergic to this particular pollen. I am not, so I never had that problem at all. But Don and Judy were, and it was very, very bad for them. One time Don was speaking and he was giving a message, but he was so sick from the allergies that he started to swerve back and forth, and I knew he was blacking out from the allergy. I was sitting pretty close to him. I was on the edge of my chair, and nobody was noticing, but I knew him well enough, and I knew he was about to pass out. I was ready to run and catch him. But he put his hand down, he went over, and he actually sat down in a chair, and he said, well, somebody else share for a little while because of the allergies. The allergies were really bad. One time, I was in the grocery store, and his wife, Judy, she had it worse than him. She would wear a surgeon's mask or the surgery mask oftentimes during this time all around town. I saw her one time in the grocery store, big old grocery store. She didn't see me. I just saw her like four down, and she was just hacking and sick, and she had that thing on her. And all the people that worked at the store, they knew her. And I heard them, the two people that were checking me out, the checkers, they turned and looked at each other. He said, that poor lady, she's always coming in here. She looks so sick from allergies. And I looked at Judy, never saw me, and then she left the store. But I realized from that, they paid a big price to be where their burden was. And one time I asked Don, I said, Don, do you think maybe y'all should move? You know, there's places that don't have this here. And he said, brother, we would move we would have moved a long time ago, but we both have to follow the burden that we have within, and we feel like the Lord has sent us here, so we have to stay here. I was really touched by that because I knew that they weren't living the good life, like they say here in Nebraska, or not here in Nebraska. In Nebraska, they say, living the good life in Nebraska. They weren't living the good life there. It was a real suffering, but they were willing to do that. So that's an overcomer's consecration. And then I'll keep reading here. Then they persevered in spite of severe osteomyelitis and migraine headaches to his last day. He got osteomyelitis in his skull, and that was due to an injury when he was a kid, and it had been working all those years, and it's a deterioration of the bones. And then it traumatized a nerve that is an orbital nerve that goes around the eyes. And he didn't know for a long time what was wrong with him, but finally he got the answer what was going on. And he had severe migraine headaches every day. Every day. Went a day without it. Every day. He had severe headaches. And this is, he's like 48 when this first hit him. And so for his last 10 years, he served the church. He functioned in the body with severe migraine headaches. If you didn't know, you wouldn't know. If you didn't know that he had headaches, you would not know, because he was in the Spirit and he was in resurrection power. But those of us that knew him, we knew that he was under a lot of suffering. The only way that he could function, besides being in bed, was to take a pill. So he took this pill. It was a medicine that would give him a couple of hours of relief. So he would take that pill before he'd speak a message at the Saturday night campus meeting, or before he would share in some conference or something like that, before the Lord's Day meeting or any, he would take that pill. And he took it every day. And the doctors told him, don't take two, because if you take two, it could damage your heart. There were times he took two. He took two sometimes because he had to. He felt he had to do it. And so he risked his life taking two sometimes. And he knew that in his family, a lot of the men died young of heart attacks. So he knew it was a great risk, but he was willing to take the risk for the sake. He wasn't foolish. He wasn't being dumb. He knew what he was doing, and he only did it when he felt he really needed to. And so he would. So let's go on. At the very bottom it says, he used to say this all the time, live a life of no regrets. And in other words, when you're done with your life, the best blessing is to know that you lived a life of no regrets. And he used to always tell us it can be better. It can always be better. And what do I mean by this? He was the kind of person that if we had a fantastic prayer meeting, we're like, wow, that was glorious, that meeting. He'd always go, yeah, amen. Yeah, but brothers, it could be better. He was always that way. It could be better. And sometimes he used to meet with us at Denny's restaurant after the Lord's table, just to talk about the Lord's table. It'd be like 10 or 12 of us. And we'd be sitting there and for, you know, like 2 hours fellowshipping about the Lord's table after the Lord's table. We'd have the Lord's table in the evening, so we would be there another 2 hours. And just talking about it. And we many times it was a wonderful Lord's table meeting. But he'd always say, well, brothers, no, it can be better. Brothers, let's consider before the Lord, how could this meeting have been better? He was this kind of a person. It can always be better. And never consider you've arrived at anything. Whatever you're talking about, it can always be better. All right, then he had a shepherd's heart for the sheep. And this is the quote that I told you, where the brother said, I never met a person with a heart for people as big as Don's. And then we get to where I can read here. Oh, he turned the phone list, the church phone list, into a prayer list. He did this all the time. He did it every year. And even when he was suffering from osteomyelitis and the migraine headaches, he would go, and we knew that he would go for walks and to try to exercise his body a little bit. But he always took the church phone list with him. And when he took those walks, he prayed over all the saints. And he didn't just pray. You know, he would pray through the list. So I don't mean he prayed like the whole list in one walk, but he would pray through the list systematically. And then many times the Lord would touch him about somebody, and then he would make a call or contact someone that he felt led to contact. And then there were times he would get to someone's name and he would say, you know, I haven't had fellowship with them for a little while. And the Lord would just touch him to reach out and have some fellowship. So he really, really knew the saints. He knew the saints. He knew their situations, and he knew where everybody was at. And I'll tell you that in a minute, how he did that. Okay, so then I put here, he cared for the saints' children, and he was a good pattern. He had a shepherd's heart for the kids, including my kids. I still remember, I mean, all three of my kids, they just love him to pieces. And because he was so kind and loving, took time to speak to them. They all feel like they personally knew Don Looper. Everybody did. Everybody felt they personally knew him because he genuinely cared about everyone. It was unbelievable. I'm not that way. You know, I know that. I know I could never fill his shoes, but I got deeply affected by that. I still have students where I'm like, why did you take my class? Of all the teachers, you chose me. I wish I could go back in time and reset, move their hand so they picked a different teacher or something like that. He's not that way. He had a heart for everyone. So I'll go on here. Even my granddaughter, he had a big heart for her when she was 2 or 3 years old. And then he helped me shepherd my wife a lot. I was the kind of brother that I was going to go out in a blaze of glory. I was going to serve the church with my whole being, follow the Lord no matter what, no matter what comes my way. I'm going through it all. I'll move anywhere, do anything, spend all the time. And Don always reminded me that I had a family. And he always asked about, how does your wife feel like that? Okay, well, I'll just tell you an example. When we were moving to Russia, the churches, when we were moving to Russia, you know, the communists collapsed and the door was opened. There were several brothers that wanted me to go to Russia. But Don knew my wife. And so brothers we were even in meetings and conference calls, and brothers were like, Gary, you know, can you go to Russia? Can you go do this? Can you do that? And I was like, amen! Yeah, you know, I just go wherever the body wants me to go. Great, what an adventure. Let's go to Russia. I actually did go to Russia 2 or 3 times, but not to live there. And so I was ready to go. But when the phone call was over, Don said, what about your wife? How do you think she'll do? I was like, you think Sherry will do well in Russia? And how will she handle with all your 3 kids? You know, they were all like, you know, 9, 12, 14, schools, shopping, the climate, the living, the language. Can Sherry handle that? And I'm like, nope. No, he said, brother, you got to take care of your wife. And so in fellowship, I told the other brothers, in the next phone call, brothers, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. Because he told us in here, he said, you always have to consider the long run. The long run. One time, even we lived in Austin, very close to the meeting hall, and he called my house Grand Central Station because we were so available and so easy to access. So all the time, saints were coming to our home, in our home, having meals in our home, coming for fellowship, door knocking, phone calls, this or that, or can you come to the meeting hall, da, 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 can you do this, that, that. And so it was just, you know, I loved it. I was just very, very busy in the church life, very, very happy. But it was very hard on my wife. Because at the same time, I was working on my PhD, and at the same time, I was teaching at the University of Texas. So I'm teaching at the University of Texas. I'm working on a doctorate. I'm a young elder in the church life there. And my house is in Grand Central Station. It's just wild there. And I'm just thoroughly happy. And Don said, you know, we need to get your family out of Grand Central Station. And he encouraged me to move to the other side of Austin, far away. So move over there. Yeah, for about 3 years. Why don't you do that for about 3 years? Give your wife a break. Give your wife a break. It's too much. And so he had that kind of a view. He could see down the road. He could anticipate problems before they happened. And he had a care for all the saints in that kind of way. And we did. We moved across town. That doesn't mean we dropped out of the church life. Of course not. We still drove to the meetings, but it was no longer easy to get to my house. Let's put it that way. And so, because I was way across, I mean, 45 minutes away on the other side of town in Austin. And And that was a real shepherding to my wife. My wife said, it's in here. She told me this. She was said, did you put that in there? See, I didn't want you to put that in there, right? Anyhow, she said this. She said, he was always so kind to me. And he was. Because Sherry, y'all from Omaha, you know Sherry. She's shy, right? She's a shy person. And that's why she and I are such a good match together. We're like puzzle pieces that are opposites that fit together really, really good. But we're complete opposites. And she's very shy. When we had saints over to eat at our home in Austin, in that home that I'm telling you about, I was, you know, really honest and faithful to the saints, and I would give good, frank fellowship. And while I'm doing that under the table, she would wrap her leg around my leg and squeeze it tight. Like, what are you doing? Why are you saying this to them? You know, she was like reminding me to be a little more gentle sometimes with the saints there. So I learned a lot from my wife that way too. But she would never say it out loud. She never embarrassed me. She just wrapped her leg and squeezed it to death. I'm like, all right. So I'm trying to talk to the saints. My leg is killing me. And I'm looking at her. My eyes are popping out of my head. What are you doing? She did it all the time. That was her way of saying, calm down. You know, calm down and take a breath. So Don knew her that for her sake with the kids and everything, she needed a little bit of distance. He had that kind of a care. And even eventually, my moving up here was a caring for my family and for me and for us in a lot of ways. So even after I moved up here to Lincoln and then Omaha, I asked him, I said, well, Don, what would be a last word that you'd give me? And he said, don't drop out of the race. That was his word. So what's your final word for me? Well, you know, our last fellowship before I go to drive the U-Haul off. Don't drop out of the race. And then I think he called me every week in my office at Gallup. And it was this way in Gallup. I had an office. I had the CEO of Gallup in my office. I had the vice presidents, the different ones in my office all the time. It was a big job. It was an important job. But when Don Looper called, I made everybody get out of my office. I said, this is a real important call. They said, oh, I made the CEO get out of the office. I said, I got to take this call. This is too important. Oh, okay. I rushed them all out of the office. I closed the door. I said, Don, I just kicked out four executives of Gallup to talk to you. When I knew it was him. Man, every week he called me and just, how's it going? How's it going? Until he died, which was a year later. But for those 12 months, he was faithful. And found the time to do all of that. So he had, that was the kind of pattern that he left. So I know we're almost done here. So let me just read a little bit more here because I want to fill in some holes. Here we go. So I think we covered all this. Okay, the last thing on this first page, it says he never gave up on anyone and he always saw the portion and usefulness of every member of the body. I'm not going to tell you three stories. I have three stories in my office. I'll tell you this one and then this second one over here. He knew how to recover people and how to bring them back to Christ and the church. there was a brother that no one knew how to help. He had a severe problem with alcoholism and depression and a lot of other things. And he was either like really, really high or really, really low. And it was really hard. And so he was often disappointed with himself, this brother was. And Don spent the time get to know him and to shepherd him and to help him. And he helped that brother deal with his physical limitation, you know, his problem that he had physically. He helped the brother recover from alcohol, and he helped the brother manage his depression. And that brother became a very useful brother in the church in Austin for decades. But whenever that brother was struggling, he would go to Don and talk to him a little bit. And then it was okay. Everything was okay after that. So it was that kind of a brother that could do that. There was a sister that lied about him and lied about some other brothers too. I knew her son. Her son was a high school boy when Glenn Kirk and I, Leslie Kirk's son and I went to high school together. Leslie Kirk's son brought me into the church. And there was another high school boy. Tommy was his name. And anyhow, his mother was a single mother in the church, and that was in Houston. But when Don had moved to Austin, right about that time, she lied about him and Benson and several other brothers and made a big deal, got it published, publicized and everything. It was horrible. It was a big, big lie. I knew Don well enough to know it was a lie. It wasn't immorality or anything like that, but it was just lies about, you know, their leadership in the church and so forth. And, you know, when I read it, I was like, this is the exact opposite of what Don Looper is. And she left and she moved to Mississippi and joined a Southern Baptist denomination or something like that. Here's why I'm telling you the story. About 10 years later, I was in the meeting where we brothers had a prayer, kind of a little cabin that we prayed in. And that's where we had a lot of fellowship and there on our property. And we were in that meeting and she contacted Don and she asked if she could have a phone call with him, that she wanted to apologize. And she said this. She said, and Don said, do you mind if I have a few people just there to kind of witness the phone call? She said, no. So I got to be there, you know, to sit there and witness the phone call. And she said, I don't know what happened to me. She said, I just got into darkness. And she said, I lied about you. I lied about Vincent. I lied about these other brothers. She said, I was in deep darkness. I made all that up. And I said it to the newspapers. I said it to the people that interviewed me. And she said, and then I left and joined the Southern Baptists, and I'm here in Mississippi, and I've been turning my heart to the Lord again, and the Lord's bothering me about that. So she said, I went to my pastor, and I asked him, how can I deal with this? I lied about these men, and I even publicly and hurt their families and everything. And he said, oh, you got to make this right. He said, you're not... She told us this, that the pastor said, you're not going to be able to go on with the Lord till you make this right. But those brothers, you need to call them and confess. And so she did. And that's what I got to witness, was she called to confess that she had made everything up. And she asked the brothers in tears, you know, please forgive me. You know what I saw? I saw forgiveness in Christ. I saw Brother Don not just forgive her. He shepherded her right there. He didn't just forgive her and say, thank you for calling, goodbye. But he turned the conversation into a shepherding of her to help her go on with the Lord after that. Can you believe that? He knew how to shepherd the saints according to God's economy. He wasn't a problem solver. He was a person who would help you experience Christ in your problems. And whether he could solve your problem or not was not the issue. Here's an example. As she's mentioned here as Sister M. This is burned into me. I want to burn this into as a pattern into you guys. Sister M had a horrible situation with her marriage, really an abusive husband. And they had separated, but had not divorced, but they had separated. And abusive husband had taken her credit cards and ruined her credit as vengeance. Bad situation. He was not a person walking with the Lord at all. But she was, and she was in the church life. So she came to us for fellowship. How do I handle this? He's ruined my credit. He's angry. He's scary. So we separated just because I was afraid of him. But what do I do? So I, in my infinite wisdom, had all kinds of great ideas of what she should do. I said, sister, you need this, and you need to do that. And I was, you know, thinking to protect her. You know, I was giving her really good advice, legal advice, financial advice, psychological advice. I was just rolling them out. I knew how to deal with it. I was like, boom, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you should do this, do that. And then Don just looked at me, and he let me just keep going. Then when I was done, Don said, but that's all. That's pretty good advice, he said. And yeah, that's all really worth considering. But I just want to also remind you, Sister So and So, that I've seen you over the years pass through these difficult situations, and I've seen you gain Christ, and I've seen you end up through the fellowship of His sufferings in resurrection. I have seen it, and I have seen your portion in the body come out in a bigger way. Passed through these things and you've touched the Lord. So I just want to, he said, I just want to remind you that you can touch the triune God in these most troubling situations. and you can find him. And she was like, hey, man, that's what I needed to hear. I'm sitting there in my chair saying, I'm a child. That's what I'm thinking. I'm just a child here, blah, blah, blah. And I learned from that. Later, I heard Brother Lee say this, that we need to learn how to shepherd one another according to God's economy, not just try to solve problems. It's nice if you can solve a problem. That's great. Don't get me wrong. But oftentimes we can't. But we can remind each other of how easy it is to let the triune God spread in us in the middle of a suffering. We can touch the Lord no matter how difficult things are. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So anyway, and so he knew him. So oftentimes when we would fellowship about the saints, this is the last thing I think I want to share about him. He said this, we would be together, and like that picture, there would be brothers like that together. We were all about 10 years younger than him. But he had this kind of wisdom that was from constitution. And one time a brother said, I knew him in college. He wasn't this wise. And he said, Don's wisdom, that's from being constituted with God. And he said, I promise you, I knew him 20 years ago. He wasn't that wise. He said, but his wisdom today is from God. So we would fellowship sometimes and pray about the brothers and sisters. And sometimes some saints would ask us for some help, advice. And so we brothers would be considering, how can we help this brother, this sister, or this couple? And we would all have our good ideas that worked often. I can't tell you how many times Don would, after we'd all said everything, he'd say, that would really be good, except you brothers don't really know Brother Bill's situation or Sister Marlene's situation. And then he would share Brother Bill's situation, Brother Marlene's situation. And then we brothers would be going, oh my goodness, we were about to kill him with an aspirin. You know, an aspirin, that'll work. And the aspirin was the last thing that they needed. How did he know that? And I was amazed over and over again. How does he know how to shepherd the saints? And it's because he spent the time to pray for them and to get to know them. He spent time with them. He had them into his home. He went out to eat with them. He met them on their lunch jobs. He had time with them. And so he knew how, in the Old Testament, he got God's leading. One way was by reading the ephod, which represents, in the New Testament, reading God's people. And he knew how to lead the church by reading God's people. We asked him one time, after a Bible study, we asked him, Don, how long did you prepare for this Bible study? And he said, you know, to share, because the sharing was like, whoa, it's just blowing everybody back. And so we asked him, after the Bible study, we were on lunch with him on the campus, we said, how long did you prepare for this? He said, oh, I didn't prepare for it. We're like, what? We would prepare an hour for this or more. You know, he said, I speak from constitution. You see? So he was a person who he knew the saints and he knew the word. And so because he was constituted in that kind of a way, he became so useful to the church. And I don't know how he did it, because he passed away when he was 57. But the profit that he gave to the churches in that area and to the Lord's recovery was double his lifespan. And that was because he was such a pattern in that way. Amen. So I know this is a little long, I think. So there's a little bit more here. It's worth reading if you want to. But that's a brother who just left us in 2003. And so it's easy to think, oh, John Newton or Martin Luther, but the Lord has given gifts to the body in the present age too, for all of us. Amen. Amen. So you think he made the right choice?
Yes.
Should have played with the Yankees, right? No, that would have been a waste. Yeah. Amen. We drove one time to College Station, and I thought, oh, good, I'm going to spend like 3 hours with Don Looper. We prayed the whole way. I was so disappointed. I meant that as a joke. I really was a little disappointed, but I prayed with him. But I wanted to talk about the Bible or talk about something. He prayed the whole way. We got in the, I mean, with me, the whole way, 2.5 hours. So the next time, about a couple months later, he said, "Gary, you want to go with me to Dallas? I need to go up, and we're going to meet with the brothers." Sure, 4-hour drive. We prayed the whole way for 4 hours for all the saints, for the churches, for the Lord's move on the earth. And then on the way back, we prayed the whole way. On the way back, you can tell that it impressed me a lot. He knew how to exercise his spirit. Amen. 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 Lord Jesus. Since you're not saying anything, I want to say one more thing. He was also, I told, because I left something open there. I said he was stubborn, but he was also very kind. Okay. So he was very kind. I told you how he was kind and flexible, didn't I? I gave you enough examples of that. He's very kind, very flexible. When he shepherded the saints, he never insisted. He never told people. He never ordered people. He just helped the saints touch the Lord and get through whatever they needed to get through. But he allowed everyone in the church to be just wherever they were in the Lord. And he used to always just say, just all he prayed for was there would always be growth and progress, growth and progress. That, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul said that your progress may be made known, right, to all the churches. So it's not, all the saints don't have to be at the same spot, just everybody making progress. That was always his goal. Says, if you're at A, he'd like to see you get to B. If you're at D, like, see, you get to E. If you're, you know, and if you're at W, get to Z, right? Wherever you are, just make progress. So he was very kind and insisting, but he was really stubborn, the most stubborn man I have ever met in this one thing. He would never allow anything to change the nature of the church, ever. And he said, in this matter, he was very stubborn. In other words, he never compromised with the world. Never used worldly tactics to gain people, to win people. He used the Word, and he used the Spirit, and he used prayer. Prayer, Word, Spirit. Good enough. And with those three things, he was very stubborn. We don't need to bring in worldly tactics. We don't need to tolerate worldly culture, worldly philosophy. And whenever he saw that, and Austin, you know, is a very worldly town, and sometimes the culture of Austin would seep into the church. And he would share a message that would clear the sky with one message, and just using the Word. So he was very stubborn to maintain the Lord's testimony. Brothers sometimes from all around the country would call him, and they would be upset about this is happening, or that's happening, or somebody said this, or I don't agree with that, or this way of anything, this way to do the gospel, this way to do this, this way to have a conference, this way to have ushering in a meeting, you know, whatever. And he said that he would always, he told me this personally, he said he always would remind the brothers, he said, I understand why you're upset, I understand why this really bothers you. Is this really worth sacrificing the oneness over? Is this really worth giving up one church in a city? Is this really worth being divided? And then the brothers will all calm down. And they realize, oh, brother, you're right. You're right. See, he was stubborn about maintaining the testimony of the church. You know what's on his gravestone? On his gravestone. I didn't have anything to do with this, but this is what's on his gravestone. I speak with regards to Christ and the church. A verse from Paul. I speak with regards to Christ and the church. He was stubbornly jealous to protect Christ and the church, expressed from local church to local church. And he was stubbornly loyal to the brothers who were endeavoring to build up the church, even when we failed. So even when we failed, he didn't throw us under the bus. He was stubbornly loyal, because he knew we all had a heart for the Lord's recovery. And so we made mistakes. We made a lot of them. Sometimes he did. And I remember him confessing his mistakes to the whole church. He said, I was really wrong in this matter. I know better, and I want to apologize to the whole church. That was very big of him. I remember we learned from that. Yeah, we all make mistakes. But Don always stood with us and encouraged us, even when we were ready to throw ourselves under the bus, right? I remember sometimes being really so discouraged with myself. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I lost my temper with my wife, maybe, or something. And then Don never threw us under the bus. He knew we were co-laboring together with the Lord in the body, and he was fiercely loyal to all of us. Amen. Okay, I don't know if it's easy to speak after that. Anybody want to say anything?